who was to come and to be the son of David. Now, a lot of times in our lives, when we seem the most distraught, the furthest away from God, nothing seems to be going right in our lives, we just are like little wandering puppies out in the wilderness without a mother, not knowing how to forage for food, and we just get completely dejected, depressed, worried, concerned. A lot of it, in my case, is when I fail to recognize who my Savior is and where He is, and the fact that He has angels continually watching over me, over my wife, and over all of you. And He knows your every problem. He knows your every anxiety. He knows the aches of your heart. In addition to that, He knows everything. So in Psalm 89:27, this is where I sometimes stop thinking about it, and in so doing, I'm just like a little puppy wandering out in the wilderness. Psalm 89:27, also I will make him my firstborn. God formed Jesus Christ in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He formed him, and he became the firstborn of God. God is actually, truly, really, genuinely his Father. He was the living Son of Almighty God. He was also made in perfect flesh in the womb of a virgin without inheriting the Adamic nature. Also, I will make him my firstborn. Now, here's the important part. It wasn't just another child born in the manger in Bethlehem. Higher than the kings of the earth. And I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. He is so far above all the earthly kingdoms and the kings and all that exists on this earth that there is no way to describe how much higher he is. He said before he departed, just before he gave the Great Commission, all power in heaven and earth was given unto me. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, in the particular case I described to you this morning, I've talked to God about Imogene. I've talked to God about Dominique. I've talked to him about James Mayer. And God indicates we should continue to pray, and I will continue to do the same thing. But when I do this, it is important that I show faith in God. Do I really think that he is higher than all the kings of the earth? Yeah, I do. Do I really think he's all-knowing? Yes, I do. Well then, let's give him credit for it. If he has all power in heaven and earth, and if he's all-knowing, when I bring my request to him, he's going to listen to it. He'll hear it. And he's going to decide what to do. And what he's going to do is the best thing for Dominique. It's the best thing for James Mayer. And it's the best thing for my wife. It's the best thing for everybody on that prayer request list. It may not agree with what we think is best, but it's the best. I think if we realize that and accept it, we can rest in having offered the prayer request to him. And not only is he all-powerful, but he's all-knowing, and he's merciful, and he's compassionate, and he's loving, and he's kind, and he's understanding, and he's all these things. So he's going to do what's best, and then you just go away. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, I've tried that. And I just, a little while later, I'm worried again. Well, think about it again. You say, well, how much do I have to do that all the time? Because we are in the flesh. My flesh has known Imogene for almost 47 years. It's been a long time. I remember the first time we ever met. I remember all the times of our lives. I remember all the times we laughed together, we had fun together, and my flesh just does not want to give her up. Our flesh doesn't want to give up James Mayer or Dominique or anybody on that prayer request list. And so we're going to be concerned. We're going to worry. And believe it or not, God does understand that. He knows everything. So we go back to him. We ask him again. And we keep on praying. We keep on hoping God will do what we want. But we do it with the attitude of whatever happens, thy will be done. Now, in Psalm 2, 2 through 6, David is writing a psalm, just like Psalm 89, 27. The kings of the earth set themselves. He says, I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. Psalm 89, 27. Now, in Psalm 2, 2 through 6, the kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, that's his firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. That's what man has done. Today, one of the largest faiths on the earth is the Islamic faith. You take Muammar Gaddafi, you take Hosni Mubarak, you take Bashar Assad, you take Emil Lahoud, you take Saddam Hussein, you take Gaddafi of Iran. You take all of these kings of the earth, and they all believe that Jesus Christ was a nice fellow, but that Muhammad was God's prophet, and that Allah is their God. But it's not just them. You've got more false religion on this earth than you can enumerate. And they're breaking the bands asunder, they're casting their cords away from them. Today in this country, you can make a motion picture where Jesus Christ is pictured as a homosexual, and that's all right. You can paint a picture of Jesus and in your public display in an art gallery, urinate on it. It's been done. And that's acceptable because of freedom of speech. You can make Jesus a fumbling idiot in a movie, and that's okay too. Mel Gibson recently decided to make a film where he would take the Gospels and he would make it exactly like the Bible says, without one bit of deviation, not one. And he made the movie. He played the role of Christ, and in the movie, he said it exactly like Jesus said it, right straight from the Aramaic that Jesus spoke. You know, there are movies made now where Jesus has an affair with different women. And that's okay. That's okay. After all, we don't want to interfere with a man's freedom of speech and his right to express himself. But there is an uproar in Hollywood about this film that Mel Gibson has made. And so far, he has not found one single backer to support it. The forces of evil are stronger now than they ever have been. And the kings of this earth, in every country, including our country, are more interested in their own power, their own authority. They use God's name as a crutch to get them in office if it's profitable. But they don't want any control by God. And it's pitiful. Well, the Lord said it would be like that. And it's supposed to get like that in the last days. And it is. But we should always remember Psalm 89, 27. Also, I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. He's going to take care of all this. He's going to rectify it. Now, God tells us what he thinks of these kings of the earth, saying, let us break their bands asunder. What does it mean, their bands asunder? The Lord and against his anointed. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's plural. And cast away their cords from us. We don't want anything to do with Christ. We don't want anything to do with the Father. We don't want anything to do with Spirit. He that serveth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. That's about to happen. I don't know exactly when, but I've always said, and I continue to believe, that at some point in time, between now and 2008, you're going to have a vicious attack launched against Israel from the north by 10 Islamic nations, 10 Islamic kings. And God is going to let them have initial success, They're going to think that Islam has succeeded. And then God's going to destroy them after 3.5 years and have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Notice what he says next. He says, also I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. Now look at verse 6 in Psalm 2 says, yet I have set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. If my life consisted of this life and nothing else, then I would try to grab for all the gusto I could the first time around. I would try to do all sorts of exercises, all sorts of things to keep myself alive just as long as possible. I would try to jack up this old body and make it feel good from now until the time I die. When I was a young man, this was very difficult for me. But now that I'm an old man, it's not difficult. When you're young, it's very difficult. Yet I have set my king upon my holy mount of Zion, my holy hill of Zion. I know I don't have long. I know some of you don't have long. You know it too. This is what you've got to look forward to. And it's very real. The holy hill of Zion. We can't live here forever. We can't keep all our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, our children, our wives, our husbands forever. So what about forever? What about 1,000 years? What about forever after that? That's what we've got to look forward to. It's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me by the word of God. It's there, it's real, it's genuine. When I was a young man, I accepted that by faith. But I had serious reservations at times. But as I have studied the word of God, and I've tried to do it objectively and honestly between myself and the Spirit, and God and truth and reason, and everything I've learned in science and the world has to offer. And I'm absolutely positive the Bible is inspired. I'm absolutely positive there is a holy hill of Zion. And I'm absolutely positive that those who are saved are going to heaven. And those who are saved and faithful are going to have a very special place in Mount Zion. That's why I preach all the time about being faithful to God and his church. It ought to be evident to you by this time that it's not because I want your attendance here and your money. I love you. I like to see you. That's not the reason. It's because I want you to have a better place in heaven. And I want you to be faithful because it counts. God looks at that. Philippians 2, 8 through 12. Yet have I set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. Well, why did he set Jesus upon the holy hill of Zion? My favorite verse of scripture, as you all know, Philippians 2, 8 through 12. And I wish you could be able to quote this. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He was a king and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was the king of the Jews. He was nailed on his cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. This is when he set him on the holy hill of Zion. And gave him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And they do. This is who I pray to. This is who I ask for things. He knows what I want. He's always known that, always will. And I know what I want. But the thing I didn't know when I was young is how little I do know. And how I don't know exactly what the future holds. And sometimes things happen with children and with old people that seem to break their heart. But it's because they don't know the future. And God does. And God knows what's best. That's what faith is. It's not faith in your ability to pray and faith in your ability to persuade God to do it your way. It's faith in God's knowledge and in God's knowing what he's doing. So you offer your prayer request and you just trust God to take care of it. And you try not to interfere and letting God know, if you don't do it this way, I'm going to be very unhappy. You just lay it in his hand. Let him take care of it. And that every tongue should confess, that's God's purpose, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Paul and Hey, they're real concerned about a grandson. He's gone into Wicca, which is like a coven of white witches. And the main emphasis of all of these covens, I've run into them before, is that they honestly believe that they are doing good. And they honestly believe that they have a spiritual force helping them. They really think they're doing good. And they really do have a spiritual force helping them. But unfortunately, it's from the wrong side of the fence. And like most cults, regardless of what they are, they always believe they have some type of a special spiritual insight that nobody else has. I believe all believers that have the Spirit of Christ certainly have a spiritual insight. That's all believers. And that insight increases after you're saved through your submission to the Spirit. There are a lot of things that God's not going to reveal to you until you obey Him and submit to baptism. And there are a lot of things after you've been baptized that God's not going to reveal to you if you don't continue faithful in His Word and His church. So yes, we also believe we have a special insight. But it's not something that is just limited strictly to us that nobody else can know. These white witches actually are able to do things, amazing things. And do people sometimes get healed by this? Yes, but it's a cheap imitation, a counterfeit, and it's produced by Satan. But they really think it's of God. So what's the best way to deal with this? You're not going to deal with it by head-on onslaught. If you had the power of the Apostle Paul, the magician that was there on the island of Cyprus, and Paul just rebuked him, and the guy went bonkers. He was a wizard. And you had that power, and God gave you what He had given Paul, and that was your commission and your job. You could do it. But we live not in the age of the apostles, but in the age that followed them after the Word of God was completed. So if they don't want you to pray for them, if they don't want to listen to anything you have to say, then you should pray for them. And you should keep on praying for them. And you should try to, from your heart, mean what you say and ask God to deliver that individual from the bondage and torment he's in, because that he's the only one who can. There's a scripture I sent back to Debbie, and she sent back and thanked me and said she hadn't thought of that scripture. Said she should have, and she should have put it in those. We correspond back and forth from time to time. I met her when I was out in California last time. She's a real sweet lady. Got a nice husband. I lied to her. I told her you and Paul were real sweet people, easy to get along with, and good church members. But then I asked the Lord to forgive me. Right here is what we need to do in cases like I've been describing. Now, we know that Christ is in heaven. He has all power. And we know that God knows what's happening. We know God understands everything. We think we do, but we don't. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Well, I thought God kept us in the love of God. We can never be separated from the love of God. Never. But we can remove ourselves from it by our conduct and our actions and lose complete reality track. Are we still saved? Yes. He says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. God means for us to be compassionate. He doesn't mean for us to be harsh unkind, uncaring, and unmerciful. So this church spends a lot of time praying for people and letting God take the action in their lives. And here's what applies to your grandson. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save or deliver with fear. This occult business is more dangerous than most people realize. Pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Can the devil and demons possess a born-again child of God? No. But can they gain control over them? Yes. Well, what happens there? Their outer garment is spotted. Their testimony to the world is ended. And they are ineffectual completely in God's service and more of a detriment than a blessing. And God will not let them continue in this state forever. He's a very merciful God. But we need to pray for this young man. And we need to pray for all those who are in bondage. Now, Hebrews 12, 22 through 25. Now remember back here, he told us that his son was to be made higher than the kings of the earth in Psalm 89, 27. In Psalm 2, 6, yet have I set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. Because being in found in fast as a man, he humbled himself. Now this is where we're come. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. When I got saved, that's where God wanted me to head. I'm going to heaven. But I want to live in the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of God. That's a race of life. It's learning to follow God His way. Can people be saved and depart into heresy and do ungodly things and apparently be completely separated from God? Apparently, yes. But you can never be separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Because once God gives you the new birth, He never leaves you and He never forsakes you. But you've got a destination. Now you've got another choice after you're saved. Do I want to live in the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God? Do I want to be in the immediate presence of Jesus Christ in heaven? Do I want to be inside the city where He rules and reigns? Do I want to be inside the complex city that's in central Jerusalem in the millennial reign? Do I want to be a servant of God? Do I want to be selected as someone that God favors and sends out to do work? Do I want to do the work of God in the millennial reign? Do I want to do the work of God in the heaven age? Do I want to be in personal daily contact with Jesus Christ? Or do I want to live on the same planet with Jesus, whether it be the millennial reign or the new heaven and new earth? Or do I want to live outside and enjoy the benefits of a glorified body with not a whole lot to do? I think that's the choice we have to make. For me, this is an easy choice. I'm hyper. I'm mentally hyper. I've got to continually be progressing and understanding, studying, discovering the intricacies and the things of God. So this is easy for me. I'm hyper. I've got to do something. My poor grandson, Trey, my son, he got it from me. I know where the kids got it from. It's hyper. They didn't know it was hyper. When I was growing up, they didn't have all that stuff. And so I got in trouble all the time. But I've always had a burning drive and desire to do. I have to be doing something, either physically or mentally. In my young days, it was mostly physical. But it has to be mental. So to seek the things of God for me is easy. I just have to do something all the time. That's why it's so hard for me to picture being in heaven in a glorified body and not being given a whole lot to do. What do you think those women in the nursing home think about? If their husband's gone, they think about him. They think about how much they used to enjoy watching him eat their meals, how much the satisfaction they got in pleasing him. They think about their children, how they used to be needed. Women have to be needed. A lot of them turn to the business world, become eminently successful in business, and have satisfaction in that. But a woman can't really experience true satisfaction unless she gets a good man. Some get good men, some don't. But a woman experiences satisfaction when she believes she is useful, she has a purpose in life, and she's doing something in life that's worthwhile. And that's what those women in nursing homes think about, their past. You have to be doing something. God made us that way. And even totally depraved, we've got to feel a satisfaction of doing something. A lot of people get lazy and shiftless, don't work. So I'm not saying everybody has to have this, but it's a normal, common human attribute. I want to work in heaven. I want to live in that city complex in Jerusalem. I want to see Jesus. I want to listen to him. I'd be afraid to talk to him. I have a great reverential fear and respect for him. But I want to listen. I want to know what he's got to say. I want to know what the purpose of the millennial reign is. I want to know what I'm going to be doing. I want to understand the things that Christ has to say. A lot of you like this church. You like this church because I'm handsome and charming and debonair and a perfect pastor. No, I hurt your feelings a lot of times. You make you feel bad. You wonder if I'm even saved, I'm sure, sometimes. Some people have left the church because I'm not very complimentary, and sometimes I do stupid things. So you don't come here because I'm Mr. Personality. But I do study the Word of God, and it is the Word of God that keeps you here. In heaven, there are going to be a lot of people that were curious about the Word of God in this life, and they were just curious enough to keep studying it and wanting to know more about it. You are called unto Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. They're going to be standing outside the gates, to the General Assembly. The General Assembly is a word that comes from Paragonia, I believe. And I think it refers to the faithful of the Old Testament. The faithful of the Old Testament. It means an assembly. And Church of the Firstborn, this is also an assembly, an ecclesia. To the assembly of the firstborn, this is the local church, which are written in heaven, not to say that the saved aren't written in heaven, they are. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, justified, those who may be were born in a situation where they didn't have all the opportunities we have, but they got saved. And they were made perfect before God, complete and justified by God. Heaven's going to be made up of the angels of God, all the faithful of Israel, all the faithful of the New Testament church, and all the saved of all the ages. The question is, where do you want to live? And to Jesus, the mediator of the New Testament, and to the blood of sprinkling. Well, it's a quarter till, so I'll go ahead and stop. That's what I look forward to. Listen, I've been very fortunate, and I thank God for it. I got a good woman the first time, and it's been a blessing to be married to her. She didn't get a good man, but she stuck with what she had until he kind of halfway changed and turned out to be at least mediocre as a husband. So when I see the problems that you all have in your lives, and I see that sometimes women have married husbands that were A1 bummers, and I see husbands that marry wives that are bummers, that's just the way it is. And I'm not the judge of who's a bummer and who isn't. But I do know this. The important thing is not this life. It's the way you live this life. And the way you perform in this life. So to live for Christ is really to let him be your husband. and to be faithful to it. Now, he won't let you down. He'll do just exactly what's right for you. By comparison to Christ, all of us husbands, even though our wives may think we're good husbands, we're real bummers compared to the Lord. And so all of us, both male and female, need to live our lives like we've got a perfect husband, and we do. And we need to let our joy be in him. Then we can face the trials of life. We can face the trials of marriage. We can face the trials with our children. As long as we are in the flesh, there will be trials, there will be tribulation, there will be all sorts of things, and at times we will be completely, absolutely miserable. But we've always, always got Jesus. And that's what the purpose of all this was. Okay, you can take a break.